Our scripture reading this morning, our scripture text, is taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. You will open your Bibles to that portion of scripture with me to follow along as we read God's holy and inerrant word. Luke chapter 15. I will be reading verse 11 through 32. Verse 11 through 32. And he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to be filled, to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was given anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slave, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" This portion of scripture that is before us is a very familiar one. It is most commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not so sure that I would agree that that title is the best one to identify the point of the story. You see, the word prodigal identifies the son's actions and behavior, those of lavish and wasteful spending of his money. It merely tells us what he did. I would prefer a title that would describe what he was. Therefore, the lost son would be my choice, for it describes his state in life. It describes his condition before God. This is also the description that is given of him in verse 24 and verse 23 and verse 32, where I believe we find the heart of the parable. But let's back up to the beginning of this allegory and glean from it as we move through it to its conclusion. All of the parables that Jesus told point to one thing: the redemption of God's people. And no parable illustrates the process of how an individual comes to being redeemed as well and as accurate as this parable does. Now, a parable is a way of describing what is true, a particular truth, in the way of an analogy. And this particular parable is made up of many smaller analogies that make up the bigger analogy of repentance and forgiveness. But just like analogies, we have to be careful that we do not go too far, or analogies can be taken to even beyond perhaps its limits. Let us point out, first of all, that there is, I believe, a very basic analogy here of the Father being symbolic of our Father in heaven, of the Son that was lost as being an analogy of all sinners. There are many more smaller analogies here that can be brought up, and perhaps we might identify them as we go through them. Now, each one of us has come into this world a sinner. We are born in sin. It is our nature. So I would like to take you through this parable from the standpoint of our sin, the nature of sin, the consequence of sin, the conviction of sin, the repentance of sin, and the forgiveness of sin. The nature of sin. The parable presents to us a man following the natural bent of his own heart. A man who made haste to claim what he believed to be his due, and without any wise consideration, went off to live a life apart from the things of God. One that seeks his own pleasure. One that seeks to fulfill his own desires. We have here before us an accurate portrait of the mind with which we are all born. This man is our likeness. In our pride and our self-will, we desire no fellowship with God, and we seek to be far from him. We seek to remove ourselves. We run from God. It is our attempt to hide from our Creator. We saw this demonstrated by our first parents, Adam and Eve, immediately when they fell into sin and they hid from God in the garden when God came to have fellowship with them. We have here a portrait of our life, spending our time, our strength, spending our faculties, our affections on things that cannot profit, things that are temporal rather than eternal. Isaiah says, like sheep, we are all gone astray and turned every one to his own ways. In this man, we see the natural heart. Do you know this man? Do you know this heart? Are you acquainted with this nature? Can you recognize it? It has been said that the worst ignorance in this world is not to know ourselves. Psalm 82, verse 5 says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk in darkness. Blessed is the man whose eyes have been opened and has become acquainted with himself. For one can only truly know himself through the eyes of Christ. Secondly, we see the consequence of sin. Why is it so important to know and understand the nature of sin that we all possess? Because sin has consequences. And these consequences are both immediate and ultimate. The parable shows us a man finding out that the ways of sin reap terrible and bitter experience. It did not take long for him to come to financial ruin. He was abandoned by all his so-called friends. He was reduced to a low and despised estate. I believe the reference to the feeding of swine, as we read here in verse 15. The reference there is to emphasize the extent of this man's situation. And it gives a picture, I believe, of the ultimate consequence of sin. His association with this unclean animal denotes, especially for the Jewish audience that Christ was addressing at this particular time, it denotes being outside the camp, to use a term that we read in the Old Testament. Being cast out of the presence of God because of uncleanness and because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Wages are a just compensation for work performed. And we are all workers of iniquity. Sin is a hard master, and the servants of sin eventually feel its sting. The unconverted may seem to be quite satisfied and happy in life, but because man has been made in the image of the Creator, and no matter how shattered that image might have become, there is something inside a man's soul that remains empty as long as he remains outside the fellowship of God. Therefore, they will be sick at heart, discontent with themselves, weary of their own ways, and thoroughly uncomfortable. Isaiah 57, verse 21, we read, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, are you content in your ways? Or do you seek to be filled with something outside yourself? Without Christ in your life, there is a famine within, no matter how much we try to conceal it. Perhaps you're thinking that it is too hard to be a Christian. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of transgressors is hard." And Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Now, so far, we've seen in this parable the nature of sin and the consequence of sin. And if we were to end here, it would be a very sad state of affairs. But the parable now takes us to a turning point. It takes us to the point in an individual's life where things start to really change. The conviction of sin. Here we see a man awakening to a sense of his natural state and resolving to repent. We read in verses 17 through 19, "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am here with hunger? I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" These words echo the thoughts of thousands throughout all ages. Many have reasoned this way and are even now saying such things to themselves. But beloved, remember, thinking is not a change of heart, but it may be the beginning. Conviction is not conversion, but it is a step towards it. But let us be aware that it does not end there. It has been quite commonly said that it's the thought that counts. But does it really count for much? For just as common a saying is this, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But let us be thankful when such thoughts do arise. For all too common are men who sin and have no regard for righteousness and never think of it at all. We read in verse 20 through 21. "And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Repentance of sin. Here we see a picture of a man turning to God with true repentance and faith. He carried into practice the good intentions that had been formed in his mind as he humbled himself, as he confessed his sins, and as he asked forgiveness. If conviction, which we have previously considered, is the turning point, then repentance is the point of no return. For repentance is a turning from sin and turning to righteousness. The psalmist says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The man whose heart has truly been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit will not be content with just thinking and resolving. He will confess his sins and not attempt to excuse it. He will seek to be reconciled. He will forsake his sin. These are the characteristics of genuine repentance. Feelings, tears, remorse, wishes, resolutions, apologies are all useless until they are accompanied with action and a change of life, which is the fruit of repentance. Why is this such a hard step to take? If we could identify one obstacle that hinders us from going to God in true repentance, I think we would see it as pride. Scripture identifies pride as what causes spiritual decay. It hinders us from seeking God. It causes men to reject God's word. It issues in self-deception, and it leads to ruin. And Scripture does not hide the fact that God has a particular hatred for pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this brings us to the last point of consideration, the forgiveness of sin. The parable here shows us a man receiving a free and complete pardon. Here we see the real beauty of God's forgiving love toward us. While he was still a long way off, we read, the Father saw him and had compassion on him and went to him and kissed him, and he was received fully as a beloved son. God does not wait for sinners to come to him. He goes and gets them. The shepherd goes out to find his sheep. The farmer goes out to reap his harvest. God sees them while they are still a long ways off. Jesus came to earth to seek and to save. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And let us not forget to point out the joy that surrounds this occasion. It was time for the whole household to celebrate the return of the lost son. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, Jesus says. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The father went on to demonstrate his pleasure over his son's return by dressing him in the finest and feasting with the fatted calf. Everyone whom Jesus receives, he clothes with his righteousness. The old is done away with, and we put on Christ. And we no longer eat and drink with the wicked and the scornful, but we dine with Jesus. And we are bid to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. The father said, "My son was dead, but now is alive." Scripture describes the unbeliever to be dead in his sin. And it takes the quickening power of the Holy Spirit to bring him to newness of life. Just like Lazarus, who lay in the grave for days, was raised when Jesus said, "Come forth." For it is Jesus who calls. The father said, "My son was lost, but now is found." If you are a child of God this morning, perhaps you remember when you were lost. Perhaps you remember when you were without Christ. when you were in darkness. May this morning's words remind you that great pains and great costs went in finding and saving you and rescuing you, and that there is good reason for rejoicing at the conversion of sinners to God. Perhaps you don't know the love of Christ this morning. Perhaps you don't know the forgiveness of the Father. Perhaps you don't know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you don't know that you are lost. May these words this morning cause you to have thoughts on these things. And may those thoughts turn into convictions. And then, like the lost son in the parable, turn to a godly resolution. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we find salvation in you and you alone. And Lord, we find it in you because you have taken the initiative. And not only, Lord God, are you the one that offers salvation, but you guarantee it. For Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished, it is done. It is complete. It is made effectual." And the work of your Spirit in our hearts, Heavenly Father, does indeed do a work of transformation as we are transformed from death to life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we once were lost, but now we are found. We rejoice in that, Heavenly Father. And we will continue to rejoice at those that come to be found by the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.